So we ended last 2 weeks ago because I did a different study last week when Bill finished with us. In verse 18, when Peter had gone to Cornelius' house and the Holy Spirit fell on all these Gentiles, including Cornelius and his family and friends, and Peter comes back to Jerusalem and the boys are going to ask him, "What in the world were you doing?" He tells them the story about how God moved in these Gentile people. And it says in verse 18, when they heard these things, they became silent and they glorified God, saying, "Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life." So they accepted and were okay with the testimony of salvation to the Gentiles in Cornelius. They were not necessarily excited about it. God works with people slowly and carefully, more than we realize, including all of us. Verse 19 through about 26. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And those Hellenists means Gentiles. Preaching the Lord Jesus, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. And when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. Now that's Saul who becomes Paul in our ears. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So the persecution that began when Stephen was stoned, it says persecution spread out and the church was scattered all over, but that wasn't really a negative thing. Jesus said, "You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world." They were scattered, but they were scattered like seeds that could bring forth fruit. Imagine that. Something that's really bad ends up bringing about something really good. Imagine that. Does that happen? Joseph said to his brothers, who wanted to kill him but ended up selling him as a slave when they were fearful after they met him again in Egypt, he says, "Don't be afraid. You meant evil. You meant it for evil." And they did. It was an evil that they did. It wasn't a good thing. It was a bad thing. Joseph's life was like, this happened. This is really good. Favored by his dad. Nice coat. This is really bad. He's now in a pit. Well, this is really good. He's coming out of the pit, but it's really bad. He's being a slave. Oh, it's really good because he gets to Potiphar's house. It's really bad because he ends up getting accused falsely of trying to rape Potiphar's wife. He ends up in prison. That's really bad. But then he has those two guys there, and that turns out really good. I'm not going to tell you the whole story of Joseph, but you get it, is that what you can't do is always see what's really going on, can you? And determine, but there is bad. When people say it's all good, it's a saying. For some reason, that became a new saying in the last 20 years. It's all good. But we do also know, maybe in a certain setting, I get what they're saying, and I've used those terms. Generally speaking, it's not all good. But all things work together for the good to those who love God and are called to his purpose, Romans chapter 8. It means that all of this flow of good and bad mixing together under God's guidance for the future is, in the end, it's going to be very, very, very good. Good like you don't understand, like you can't perceive, and eternally so, not temporary. So God is working and see these people begin to share with the Gentiles. They may have been some of the 3,000 that got saved on the day of Pentecost that were from this region that went back. But some of those guys from that region, finally, guys and gals, reached out to Gentiles. And Gentiles were getting saved right and left. You see, God is changing things. He's doing miracles. And, you know, he's changing people slowly in Jerusalem, changing people a little faster up in Antioch, maybe. But at any rate, he's changing things and he's changing people. And these unnamed guys and gals are real heroes. You notice that they began the first missionary work ever to Gentiles. What about Peter? Did he start preaching to Gentiles after Cornelius? The answer is no. No, he was okay with it. God showed him, but his focus was the Jews and the church that he was in. And you know how we get focused, and maybe God was in that. Paul said that Peter saw that later on, the ministry to the Jews was to Peter and to the Gentiles was to Paul. But that doesn't mean you don't care at all or do anything. You know, oh, that's not my calling. So there is a little bit of slowness on the leadership in Jerusalem and the church there. Don't be scandalized by this. There's nobody who's perfect. And if you think somebody is, you're just setting them up in your heart for a big fall because they're going to do something stupid and you're going to be scandalized. And why did you think they were perfect? And these guys are not perfect. They have a long ways to go. But they're still being used by God. So these heroes, they began the first Gentile outreach. And Peter didn't pursue this direction. Don't wait for leaders to lead you about everything. I wish all leaders, including myself, were really great at everything. But they're not. We're not. I'm not. And if you're one, you're not. We're just not. And you don't wait for everybody else to give you a sense of direction. Just have a willing heart and let God lead you, because these people who will only know their names in heaven are extremely important to the kingdom of God, aren't they? And we see this phrase, the hand of the Lord was with them. Don't you want that? Wouldn't you want that in your life, in our life here? That the hand of the Lord is with us. Yeah, well, if you want to see that, miracles. I want to see miracles like the book of Acts. Well, I can't predict that all those will happen in the sea. A seed planter. And you'll see fruit. He who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. If you plant a lot of seeds, you'll eat a lot of fruit. If you plant a few seeds, you'll reap much less. You'll see much less happen. Remember, these people were scattered from persecution. They had to grab their clothes and their stuff and run for their lives, didn't they? Something like that. They had to get out of Jerusalem and that Judea area. And that means they had to find housing. They didn't call ahead. Listen, I need a real estate company to look for a house for me to rent or buy. They didn't have jobs lined up. They had to find jobs. They had to restart businesses that they had to take their shingle down and run. But at the forefront of their minds, in the midst of all this stuff they had to do, they were sharing the gospel, planting seeds wherever they went. That's why I call these guys heroes, don't you? These words were not penned by Paul yet, but they're still true. The words I said to you plus more. He who plants little will reap little. He who plants much will reap much. And do not be weary in doing good. For we shall reap a harvest if we don't give up. The problem with that is you don't know when you're going to reap the harvest. Some of the harvest won't be reaped until heaven, until you stand face to face with the Lord. That's also true for the non-believer and the God-hater, that they do not reap immediately what they've planted. But every man will reap what he sows. God is not mocked. What a man sows, he also reaps. There's a done deal about that. There's an end game. There's a final completion and fulfillment. And if you live in the temporary and you only can look a little bit ahead and you have to see immediate results, you're going to be disappointed a lot of times. I know we all need some encouragement too. You know, sometimes you need to see something. But that could be an internal thing that God needs to do in your heart, regardless of anything outside. So these guys are engaged in the sovereign work of God. You have God sovereignly, as we mentioned last week, God sovereignly breathes life, brings revival, or leads to a great expanse of his expansion of his kingdom through people at the most unique times that you didn't expect. But he does always use people because we co-labor with Christ. Imagine that. Have you ever worked with somebody that was at the very least annoying and at the worst was a terrible worker and made it worse? I bet you have. I bet you have. But you and I have been called to co-labor with the King. You're never alone when you're trying to plant seeds, when you're doing, you know. Now, God has to lead you. You could be trying really hard in human nature, in the flesh, to make stuff happen. Yeah, yeah. But understand that God is with you, and he's leading you. And when you share his word in honesty and integrity with sincerity and simplicity, he's there. And you're not responsible for what comes out of it. You're responsible to plant the seed, to do your part. And what a great thing, you're doing it with God, not alone. Well, Antioch is about 300 miles north of Jerusalem, about 20 miles east of the Mediterranean Sea, inland from the Mediterranean Sea. Was considered like the third greatest Roman Empire city, Rome, Alexandria, and then a lot of people say that Antioch, because of its great commerce, its sophistication and culture, they're highly cultured. Sorry, a little physical example, try to help you out there. And it was commerce, sophistication, culture, and highly immoral. They had religious ritual prostitution like nobody's business there. See, Cornelius was a God-fearer. He was trying to live to the standards of Jewish law. He was trying to follow the God of Israel. He had a sense in his heart about doing good. These people were just flat-out pagans in Antioch. And the population here were not generally in the same spot as Cornelius. But God is saving people from the uttermost. Enter Barnabas. The Jerusalem leaders, I kind of think we're going like, is this real what's going on up there? Let's see, do you want to go, James? No way. Peter? No, I'm too busy and, you know, I got other things. So, well, how about you, Andrew? Andrew, you're a lover of guys. Now, I'm not saying they did that, but I'm giving you a picture in your mind that it wasn't like they were all anxious to get up there at this amazing thing that's happening. But they went, Barnabas, yeah, he's the guy. Send Barnabas. See, they knew that Barnabas would love these guys and be wise. And they were right. They picked the right guy. And so when he got there, he saw the grace of God. How do you see the grace of God? Well, I'm looking around and I'm seeing it right now. Well, I see it in the love that people have for each other and the love that you have for Jesus and the willingness to endure hardship for Christ and many other layers. And you're looking at it too because you know that it's got to be grace or I'm in big trouble. Yeah. Not rules and systems, but people being set free of sin. People loving one another from all kinds of backgrounds that don't mesh naturally. The same movement of the Holy Spirit that Barnabas experienced in Jerusalem, he sees it here in Antioch. Even more so because they are so diverse. And he's surrounded there. They're surrounded by extreme paganism versus Jerusalem, where there's this religious fervor and sense of awareness of God. It made him glad. It made him, the word there for glad is translated far more often, rejoice. Made him rejoice in the Lord. And then he encouraged them that with all of them, that with purpose of heart, they should continue with the Lord. Man, he's the right guy to be there. He didn't lay a lot of rules and heavy things on them, but he did encourage them to keep moving forward with God. Not you got to be circumcised. You got to keep kosher. Here's a list of rules. You know, later guys with rules would come there. Rules that God wasn't giving them. He saw the grace working and he encouraged them to continue in it. And you know, this is kind of like if you don't have a cold, you can't give anybody else a cold. But if you got one, you're contagious. Notice I stayed away from COVID, okay? So that's just a cold, okay? You know, you can't give what you don't got. You can't give. This is a man full of the Holy Spirit and full of faith. So that's what came out of him. That's what he gave out of what he had. Gail and I have a favorite statement by our pastor in Oregon. When we were younger, he would say, you know, bothered people get bothered when they get bothered. If you're a bothered person, then when something happens, it really bothers you. Well, don't we all get bothered sometimes? I mean, all I need is a mosquito and a little humidity, and I'm a little bit bothered. But if you understand what I'm saying here, and Gail really owned that when he said that, and I'm just speaking for you. You can correct it if you want, but she would tell you, she talked about it a lot. She says, boy, he just nailed me there. But I watched her since that time because she received that word and that little ditty saying and said, that's exactly how I am. And I didn't see you that way, but and I want you to still love me and cook for me. So, you know, but you know, she saw herself there and owned it. And I owned it too because I thought, yeah, any of us can own that, couldn't we? Bothered people get bothered when they get bothered. That has a lot to do more with what's going on inside of me than what's going on around me. And that makes it at least, it's hard to deal with, but at least it's the right track to figure out instead of being always projecting out from you. It's because that you can't fix that and you become more frustrated. So he is the right guy. He's filled with the Holy Spirit and filled with faith. And so he gives what he has with them. And he influences, it says, more folks come to Christ. A great number of believers turn to the Lord after Barnabas gets there. He's also wise enough to know he needs help. And he's not the man to do everything. In fact, he goes and gets Paul, who's Saul still, in Tarsus. He knows he's the guy that led Saul down to the Jerusalem church years ago and introduced him, and he just stayed 15 days and met Peter and James and John, but not the whole group. And you know, they never went after him. Paul is becoming this incredible treasure trove of wisdom, of knowledge, of understanding that nobody else is getting, and God's giving it to him, and he's got a passion they've already seen. And do they go look for him? And I'm not saying they were supposed to. That I don't know. What I do know is they didn't. He wasn't really in their radar. But he was in God's radar. God knew where he was. God knew what he was doing with Paul. And it's not just Paul, it's you too. I know that sometimes we're in this, we think, well, nobody knows or cares who I am or what God's doing with me. But it's the thing is, God knows. And he knows how to bring that out of you and use it if just believe him for that. And that may be hard to believe him for that, but here's an example. You say, well, that's Paul. Well, nobody cared except Barnabas. And Barnabas went and found him. Aren't you glad? Do you have a Barnabas in your life who just wouldn't give up on you, who cared about you? You do. There's always going to be people who give up on you or who run out on you or whatever. Don't focus on that. Sometimes you can forget because you think of all the bad. You forget about the many good people God's put in your life to show you his love. And what can happen is it doesn't matter to you about them because you're so focused on the one who hurt you. Be careful. Open your heart. Rick, open your heart to what God has done for you. And so this is the guy we need here. And so he goes and finds him. And God knows where to find you. And this gives us understanding of God's value. God places value on every person. If you look at just Paul's story, you go, well, of course, look at how God used him. But then you read what Jesus said, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, or was it John the Baptist? But it was Jesus. For God so loved the world that God gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. You know, we quote that verse so much, you know, like when you want to know what God, how he values you, there it is. If you want another one, it's, but God demonstrated his own love towards us in that while yet we were yet still sinners, Christ died for us. That's the value God places on you, that he placed Jesus on a cross for you. He sees the finished product. That's Romans 5:8. So when you get to thinking that nobody knows and nobody cares, you're missing one important element, the Lord himself, the one whose opinion actually really matters. See, because what Chris went through, wanting to be popular, to be accepted, you could say, to be a part of what's going on, well, that's such a driving force in our world. That's why I've been talking for a long time about this whole identity crisis, and it is a crisis of self-identity. It's why we read last week that, you know, we're to live for him, not ourselves. The big picture is also the daily picture. It's the details, too. And it's freedom. It's freedom. And so, as a footnote, it seems, but it's significant, verse 27 through 30. And in those days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch, and then one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit, meaning the Holy Spirit, that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which was happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they did all, and it sent it by the elders to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So this is a recorded event that actually happens. He prophesies, Agabus does. These prophets come. He seems to be a guy that has prophecy, not just of teaching the word with an understanding and giving a specific sense of understanding that is also prophecy in the larger sense, but he actually gives specific words. He gave Paul later on, the man whose, you know, belt this is going to be bound and go to Jerusalem. It doesn't talk about any of the other guys and all the prophecies they might have given, because it's not really important about personal specific prophecies unless it's in that moment with the people. But they were all good anointed teachers with gifting. And you know what's interesting? God doesn't speak to Agabus when he's in Jerusalem about this. A worldwide famine, you would think that needs to go directly to Peter, James, John, and the boys. They need to hear this word first. They need to organize. They need to pray. They need to whatever. Nope. These prophet guys come up, and the Lord gives him this word, and he speaks it to the Gentile, predominantly Gentile church, 300 miles north of Jerusalem, where none of the ghost guys have ever even been. And they collectively determine that they're going to bless the Jerusalem believers with physical aid. And Paul would later say, those who give to you spiritually, you know, it's not a strange thing that they would receive from you physically. And the Jewish believers are the ones who were scattered and brought forth the word of God, and the elders in Jerusalem and all of the people there are still valuable, important people, even if they're slow to get this Gentile thing. And the concept of helping a foreign nation, people far away from you, it wasn't like there were Samaritan Purse organizations around. The ancient world was rough. Not that many years ago, it was rough. The modern missionary movement has brought more of what we see as kind acts of kindness and hospitals and all the stuff. There's a very strong, where that's come from has been very strongly from the 1700s, 1800s, missionary movements to help people of foreign descent to go to their lands and care about them. If you went to somebody's foreign land, it was usually to take from them. I mean, it's just history. It's not all history, but it's predominant. This is a unique thing, unheard of in some cases. But they make a union with the Jerusalem church by their act of kindness and giving. They show a oneness. They don't wait for Jerusalem to come and tell them how much we appreciate you and we welcome you into the body of Christ and we just adore you, you new believers. They didn't wait for somebody to come and baby them. They were taught healthily by Barnabas and by Saul. And they were taught, cast your bread upon the waters, Ecclesiastes 11. It will return to you after many days. Give and it shall be given to you, Jesus said. Good measure, pressed down and of overflowing, shall men give into your bosom and your deep soul and the inner person of you as you give out. These guys got it. They were led in a right direction. And they also, this is a great moment for bringing a unity to the body of Christ. And if you're waiting, if I'm waiting for everybody else to bring unity to the body of Christ, which I don't even know how we're going to, you know, we're not looking to try to fix everything here. But if you're looking for somebody else to make everything come together so you can feel more comfortable, I'm just got to say I'm sorry. But this, it's like all of us are needed. Every hand on deck. All hands on deck. And thank you, by the way, I'm preaching, but let me just say thank you because I can sense that here. I see the grace of God in our body of believers here. Also in our relationships with other people of other churches, et cetera. I don't see competition. I don't see a snide attitude. If you have one, then this will rebuke you to repent. But most, I just see a lot of love and desire to be unified as possible in the body of Christ here among you guys. And I just thank God. And I think of the way I've been treated has just made me want to do better. You make me want to do better. So thank you. I'm serious. It's just so easy to just start preaching and then you need to do this and you need to be better at that. And you need, that's just the easiest thing to do is make people feel guilty. Did you read your Bible enough this week? Did you pray enough this week? Did you give enough this week? I really need to say thank you. Gail and I thank the Lord every day for you. We make sure to have, you know, I probably waste a lot of time, but the time I don't waste is the time we spend praying and thanking God for you, for the body of Christ. And we are blessed people for that. So these guys are those kind of people. They're giving, they're showing unity and oneness. And then it says, and they were called Christians, and we'll end on this, they were called Christians first in Antioch. And if you remember from Bill's study two weeks ago, it was when Bill taught 10 and 11 of Acts, the first part of 11, he mentioned this. It's most often translated little Christs, and it was a mockery. You little Christs, you little messiahs. Little Jesus people. They were saying it like somebody would say today. Oh, are you a Jesus person? Are you a Christian? Are you a little Christ? But that's what it was, either little Christ or follower of Christ, by mocking pagans in Antioch. A beautiful thing's happening and mocking is happening at the same time. Don't ever let that stop you. Don't let mockery of non-believers who don't know stop you. It became a badge of blessing and identification, and Peter would later say these words, if any of you suffer, don't let him suffer as a thief or an evildoer. I'll cover my eyes so I'm not looking at anyone in the room, or a busybody in other people's business. I didn't want to be staring like at somebody. Don't suffer as a thief, an evildoer, or a busybody, but if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. We need, I will speak, I need, and I assume you need the same thing I do. We need to be lifted, drawn out of the flesh, the human nature that just so dominates our sense of personhood. I don't want anybody making fun of me. I don't want anybody looking down at me. I mean, I can say this because that's in my nature. It has never left my human nature. If you ever see it rise up, just know it's my flesh. I mean, what else could it be? And you got it too. Just remember that. We all got it. But to rise above that is to be lifted by the Holy Spirit and brought into the place of understanding through the eyes of your understanding being opened. That instead of being frustrated and angry that somebody would make fun of you, to grieve for their soul, that they're so blind that they cannot see the grace of God. Blessed are your eyes, for they see. Blessed are your ears, for they hear. Blessed are we that we can be called little Jesuses. Let's stand.